Good morning. Welcome to Dunker Road Church. Thank you. And good that we come together and worship the Lord. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come straight up. And as one or two more folks are joining us, let's sing our praises to the Lord. We're going to sing a couple together. And one is very well known and the other is extremely well known. So let's enjoy singing Strength Will Rise and then How Good Is the God We Adore. Let's stand, shall we?
Rises, we pray. Upon wings like eagles.
seated. Thank you, musicians. I'm getting a bit worried because if the rest of the McCann family play instruments and join the band, I'm in trouble here. I'm going to end up over here, aren't I? But that'd be a nice problem to have. Good. Let's link our hearts together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that how good is the God we adore. Thank you that we don't come into the presence of a tyrant, a dictator, but we come into a God of love, a God who has created us in his image, a God who has given us abilities to think and to reason, to make choices, to respond to love or to reject it, a God who has been good to us and demonstrated his goodness not merely in word but by action. Thank you again for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, whenever we cause to doubt your love, whenever life is tough and we feel that we're in the tunnel and there's no light ahead, help us to look to the cross and to remind ourselves that this is love. When we didn't love you, you loved us. And how do we know? You gave your son to be that atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Lord, keep us trusting, renew our strength, we renew our hope and deepen our love, we pray. So thank you again. We can come and we can enjoy friendship together. But more important, we can draw close to you in a unique way, Lord. We can't do this in our own homes. We can't do this by watching online. But when we're together as family, you have promised that by your Spirit to be here, even if there's only two or three of us. So we claim that promise this morning. Lord, may we sense your presence among us. And as we look into your word, feed our souls. And Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit. We want to be empowered people when we leave this place, not the same as when we came in. We want to be closer to you with a deeper passion for you, with a greater desire to serve you this day and in the week ahead. So Lord, we ask you to move and work in our service this morning. We do pray for absent friends. We think of Derek especially at this time. We thank you for his faithfulness over the years. And we pray that you'll bring him back to a measure of health and recovery. For those, Lord, who are struggling and we're unaware of, and those, Lord, sadly, we've lost touch with because of they've been in the homes or they've moved into a hospital ward and we've not been able to find out where they are, such as Rita, we just pray for them. Lord, bless them today as well, we pray. And for those who are visiting family and friends or just on holiday, may they come back to us refreshed and keen to get involved in the activities of this church. So, Lord, we ask you to bless this day as we commit ourselves and our loved ones to you. And we bring you our praise, our thanksgiving, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, we're going to have our Bible reading. And as it's hot, I'll let you sit. How's that? Can't be more generous, can that? Let's read a verse each. I'll stand, you sit. It's a tough life. And some great verses. I think Martin said to me, I've got a good one this morning. I certainly have. And it'll make up for chapters 9, 10, and 11 if I end up with them. But this is a fantastic kind of passage. There used to be an old boy called J. Sidlow Baxter, who was actually born in Australia, but you'd never know because he had a great Lancastrian accent, and he was a great speaker at events like Keswick. And every so often in his sermon, because he was preaching to fairly, how can I put it, you know, kind of the sort of people who you know when they're blessed up because they lift their thumbs up over the hymn books. You know, it's as close as they get to raising their hands. The thumbs come up over. So he's preaching to fairly staid people, for want of an expression. And every so often he'd be preaching away and he'd stop and he'd say, excuse me, but hallelujah. And then he'd carry on. And this is one of those passages you want to sort of stop and say, wow, hallelujah. Full of great truth. So let's read a verse each. I'll start. Therefore, in view of what I've said so far, he's building his argument. Therefore, since we have been justified with through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. It's funny, I'm showing a video each day, each week at the moment, on the crucifixion in the schools I'm in. It's the last part of the presentation. And in that cartoon version, when Jesus dies, they go straight to the temple and they make the point that the curtain is torn in two from top to the bottom. bottom. It's nothing man did at the bottom. God did it. He tore the old way that kept people out of God's presence. And now we have access by faith right into the presence of God. Quite incredible. He goes on to say, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. I guess no one likes suffering, do they? There's a story told of someone who went to C.H. Spurgeon, one of these great... No, it was George Muller, actually, and said, Lord, I want to be a godly person. Will you pray for me? And Muller put his hand on his shoulder and said, Lord, give this man great sufferings. And the chap said, whoa, I don't want sufferings. I want to be godly. He said, yeah, but hey, because we know suffering produces perseverance, character and hope. If you want to be godly, sometimes you have to go through the mill. He goes on to say, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our spirits through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. There's a lot in there. And what do you pull out as a thread? And there's a lot in there for the youngsters this morning. I didn't quite know what to do with them. But I was with a chap yesterday, and all he did was every 10 minutes go, and then 5 minutes later, I could just, and he was constantly sneezing, not because he had COVID or a cold or the flu. He'd got very bad hay fever, very bad hay fever. And when I was thinking about today, I was thinking about what people were saying to him. I had two helpers, and every time he sneezed, they said, bless you, Mark, bless you. And I could have counted up the number of blessings he received that day. And our sermon this morning is called The Blessing of Justification. So I thought I'd just talk about that little word bless that we use when it comes to sneezing. Or if you want the medical term, I may pronounce it wrongly, but this is how I would pronounce it, sternutation. Is that correct? Anyone looking at me? Yeah, I'm getting a nod. Sternutation is the medical term for sneezing. Now here's some useless information, kids. You cannot sneeze in your sleep. Did you know that? Nope. According to the experts, because the nerves are momentarily shut off while you snooze. So if you hear someone who sneezes, sneezing in bed at night, they're awake. They're certainly not asleep. Oh, did you know? This will make you go, yeah, next time someone sneezes by you. Sneezes produce 40,000 droplets. Little bits of water from the nose. 40,000, that's an awful lot. Spray from a sneeze can go from 5 to 30 feet in distance. And sneezing can release up to 100,000 germs into the air. That's why you've got to catch it. You need a hanky, okay? Or in your sleeve, or any way you like. But resist the urge to spray us all this morning, okay? And this is impressive, because I'm not the fastest at running, but my sneezes can travel up to 93 miles per hour. That's faster than my car. And here's something else, final bit of useless information. When you sneeze, you close your eyes. It's impossible to sneeze with your eyes open. Okay? Now, why do we say bless you when someone sneezes? We don't do it with the hiccups. Someone's got the hiccups, you just giggle at them because it's funny. You don't do it when someone coughs. But when someone sneezes, we say bless you. Why? No one actually knows. If you go all the way back to Bible times, to the time of Jesus, for the first recorded mention of a sneeze and someone responding to it with words like, bless you. And the Romans, they didn't say the word bless you, but if you sneezed, they saluted you. And don't get this confused with another type of salute, but a Roman salute was arm across there and then hand up, fingers together, palm down. So if you sneezed in the presence of a Roman, you got a salute. Nobody knows why. Sneezes just have a unique life of their own. But traditionally in our country, and especially from the Tudor times, if someone sneezed, you said bless them. And they think it's to do with the fact that you might have caught something like the plague, a horrible disease. And sneezing was the first sign of that. So bless them was to pray for them, to say, God, help that person, bring them health, restore them back to normality, for want of an expression. So the blessings of justification is our title. I wonder if you ever bless anyone apart from when they sneeze. You can bless someone when you pray for someone. And in the Bible, God gives us lots of benedictions, lots of blessings that he gives to his people. And there's one that we often sing with the kids. And I'm going to ask Penny to come up and do the actions for this one because I'll be all over the place. But a very simple chorus based on a blessing that Moses gave to the children of Israel. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Those are the actions, and we just add words to them, okay? So that's the rhythm section, I guess, isn't it? So if you follow Penny for the one, two, three, fours, and the words and the music will be on the screen. Are we ready? Let's see how well we do. We want to see those hands moving, and those, here goes. Catch it. Here we go.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord be gracious. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Hallelujah. 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 May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Hallelujah, 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 praise his name.
Very much. Of course, one or two of you didn't try it at all, but neither did I. I've known it for 30 years and I still can't do it, so not a problem. Just a reminder, guys, an email went out this week about deacons. I had one response when I opened up my email this morning, which was great and encouraging. So we're looking for our techie deacon, really, at the moment. You will have had the information in an email. If you can read the email, if you didn't get the email, see Dave or myself afterwards, we'll make sure you do. But we want to find someone who can relieve the workload of those who are doing it at the moment and not take it all on, but just be able to delegate and look after it and make sure things are working. So if you need a job description, if you've got someone in mind, pop it in an email, let the elders know. Okay, it doesn't matter which one, we will bring all things together. So music and tech really has been a little bit more focused to help you think of who could be the right person to help assist with that role in the church, and it makes a huge difference. I was in a church last week, and the guy stood up, and straight away he couldn't get anything to work. He was panicking, and then he just went, it's not working, over to you. So I looked at the clock and my 25-minute sermon was going to suddenly become a 50-minute sermon as I stood up and he walked off to do the Sunday school with his little group and I said, good morning, and we took it from there. So to have technology that works and someone who can help rescue it when it collapses on you is a huge benefit to a preacher or a musician and to those who are listening as well. And so last week I had the negative side of tech. This week, I'm a Tristan, I've got the good side. But to have someone who can just take care of it and look after it and take the load off. The trouble with the guy last week, he works his socks off, bless him, but he's doing everything. It's going to kill him. You can't do everything in a church. You need other people. We are a body and we need others to support and help. And I admire the guy last week tremendously for his love for the Lord and his service, but there are other people in that congregation who should be helping him. And that's the idea of every member ministry. We've all got something to do here at Duncan Road. And when we become part of the fellowship, we can really use our gifts for God's glory and for the blessing of others in the building and outside the building. I know many of you use your gifts outside of the building in different ways, visiting people and caring for people, etc. So let's work together. Now, let's have a look. Oh yeah, musicians, come and join us again. We're going to sing a golden oldie. I don't think I've ever sang this hymn, but it fits in so well with the theme. And then we'll sing a more modern one to complement it. But this is an old hymn, 487, Colin. Not what these hands have done can save the guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. So it's a good use of Old English, good use of theological terms. I trust it will enrich us as we sing it. And then we'll see a flip side to this song in a more modern one. So thank you, David.
Shall we stand?
Not what these hands have done can save this gift.
Standing, that one reminds us what we can't offer God. We've got nothing to offer God. And this one just reminds us what Christ has done for us when we come to him. So thank you, Dave.
Okay, you might not be so familiar with this one, but we'll be singing it through several times, so hopefully you can join in eventually. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. You were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm forgiven, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Oh, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned.
Here's a bit of trivia. Who was the last king of England who died for the people? If I said car parks and Leicester, would that help? Richard III was the last king who died in battle. All the kings after him thought, that's a daft idea. I'll send the peasants in. I'll sit in a safe place. But as far as I'm aware, and according to his biography, it was all King Richard III. Yeah, he's the guy under the car park in Leicester, isn't he? Yeah. Fascinating book, if you can get hold of it. Good. Let's pray for the little ones and ourselves, and then they're off to explore us. Good. Lord, thank you that we do have a king, one that we worship, and one who was not distant from his people, but one who walked amongst us, and one who allowed his own creation, his own subjects, to take him, to mistreat him, and to kill him. But Lord, thank you that our king rose victorious. I thank you that our king reigns in the heavens and will reign for eternity. And thank you, Lord, that those very subjects, those very peasants who killed him, can actually find forgiveness in him and newness of life. Lord, this is staggering. And we thank you for these truths. So help us to understand them more and more. When we're dealing with big words and theological terms, it doesn't always make sense. So may each one of us, upstairs and downstairs, find something that is helpful and encouraging this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, explorers, go explore. We'll see you in a bit. Romans chapter 5, 1 to 11, for the rest of us. Sounds like someone's climbing Mount Everest, not the stairs. Oh, they're going, oh, as they run up those stairs. Good, the blessings of justification. The blessings of justification, Romans chapter 5, 1 to 11. I came across some word definitions this week. A sweater or jumper, defined as a garment worn by a child when its mother feels chilly. So when mums feel chilly, the kids put the jumper on. Committee, a group of people who keep minutes but waste hours. Antique was defined this way. An item your grandparents bought, your parents got rid of, and you're buying back again. Grocery list was defined as you spend half an hour writing it, and then forget to take it with you to the shops. That full name, what you call your child when you're angry with them. vegetarian, old Indian word for bad hunter. Well, from the ridiculous to something more serious, justification. If you had to explain that word, justification, you've been looking at it for the last couple of weeks, we're looking at it again this week and next week, how would you define it? It's a theological term. It has other meanings as well. If you use word, you can go left, you can go center, or you can justify the text and have it in the middle. So it has different connotations, but in a theological sense, I've described it this way. To declare someone who is guilty to be made innocent in the sight of God. To declare someone who is guilty to be declared innocent in the sight of God. Now cast your minds back to last week, because verse 5 starts with therefore. And preachers like to say, if you see the word therefore, you stop and ask, what's it therefore? It's connecting the passage. So the chapters and the verse numbers have been added for our convenience, so that we can divide up passages and focus in on certain verses. But this is one letter. And one chapter flows out of the other. And the very last words of chapter 4 were these. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for your sins and was raised to life for our justification. And chapter 5 starts, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. It's the same argument, the same point he's making. Justification, the same theme. And it's legal jargon. You find it in a courtroom. Now, in a human court, if a person is found guilty, they can never be made not guilty. in a human court, if a person is found to be guilty, they can never be made not guilty. Now, don't miss that point. Because God's heavenly court is very different to an earthly court. In a human court of law, especially in the UK, if a person is found guilty, they can never be found not guilty. Let's pretend. Mr. Fielder, fine, upstanding citizen of Duncan Road Church, goes down to the Loxheath Village. He goes into the newsagents and he's taken by the bars of chocolate. Trouble is, Mrs. Fielder's got the purse strings and he's got no money on him. But he needs that bar of chocolate. And so when no one's looking, in a moment that is rare and almost unheard of, he grabs hold of the chocolate and slips it in his pocket and then casually makes his way towards the door. And just as he thinks he's got away with it, he goes out the door. There is a hand on his shoulder saying, "Excuse me, sir, can you come this way?" And the chocolate is discovered. The police are called and our fine upstanding citizen is taken to court. Now, the judge might say, I'm just shocked. This man of outstanding character has slipped up. But according to the law, we have to fine him. So I'm afraid, Mr. Fielder, it's a £100 fine and don't do it again. Well, he hasn't got the money, but fortunately, Mrs. Fielder has. So she pays the money for him to be set free. Now, here's the point. The law has now been satisfied. A debt has been paid. And Mr. Fielder can walk right past the policeman who arrested him, and the policeman can't touch him. He can go right past the security guard who put his hand on his shoulder, and he can't touch him. As far as the law is concerned, the law is satisfied, but he will forever be guilty of that crime. Although the law is satisfied, his guilt cannot be taken away. And that's where God's court is different. And we often use that as a kind of an illustration. Jesus has paid the debt that we couldn't pay. We can be set free. But the difference is, in Christ, even our guilt and our shame is removed as well. The Bible teaches men and women who have been declared guilty by God because of their sin can be justified. And someone defined the word justified as just as if they'd never sinned. Just as if they'd never sinned. Now think of a marriage between a prince and a pauper. The prince is wealthy and the bride is poor. Even worse, the bride is in great debt. Yet the prince loves her and offers himself to her in marriage. And when they make their vows, they will make vows like this: "I give you this ring as a symbol of our love. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." When they make those vows, the wealth of the prince is transferred to his bride. All her debt is consumed. She's no longer in debt because she's married to the prince. And he takes her debt and she takes his wealth. Now that's what happened on the cross. The Bible says a transaction took place. It is two-way, not one-way. When we become Christians, God takes our sin, but in return, he gives us his righteousness. So he takes, and he was punished for, as if he was the world's greatest sinner, took all my guilt and shame. And in return, I'm given his righteousness. So when God looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. And we are righteous, we are complete in Christ, sinless, guiltless, shameless. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's what it means to be justified. And that's what God has done that no one else can do, no human court can do. They might be able to satisfy the law, but they cannot take away a person's guilt or shame. But Jesus Christ can. And excuse me, but hallelujah. And what are the blessings of being made right with God? There are five of them in this passage. That cheered you up, hasn't it? Five of them. Let's have a look. Number one, we have peace with God. Verse one. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, not by works, no one ever earned their way to heaven. We sang that in that glorious old hymn. Works come after salvation, not before. Don't get the cart before the horse. If you think you've got to do good works to win God's favor, you're in the wrong place. It's through faith. We offer God nothing but our faults and our failings, and he accepts us as we are, but we are saved to good works. We are not saved by good works. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friday night was a bit sad for us because we have a girl from the Ukraine who's been with us for quite a while now, and it's her last Friday night because this week she's going back to the Ukraine. So we celebrated it a little bit with biscuits and donuts, and we had a little prayer for her at the end of Youth Club. But the war in Ukraine, of course, has been stealing all the headlines, and perhaps rightly so. So sad when one nation invades another. And of course, it's had knock-on effects all around the world. Every government is struggling as a result of it. But that is just one of a dozen. They reckon there are 13 major conflicts going on around the world at this very moment. And most of them have been going on for so long, they don't even make the news anymore. Innocent people caught up in man's wickedness. War. War. As human beings, we're very good at it. Civil wars and conflicts between nations. But this might surprise you. The Bible says you're at war. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you're at war with God. Humanity as a whole, look at verse 10. We are God's enemies. There's a war going on between humanity and God. People, according to the Bible, are in a state of militant hostility and rebellion towards their Maker. See, God is God and we are ungodly. We have different attitudes and morals to God. We make war against his nature, war against his plans for us, war against what he wants for us by the very way we live. God is perfect and we are sinners, verse 8 says. We're missing the mark set by God. So because we're ungodly, verse 6, with our wrong attitudes and morals, every time we do something that displeases God, it's an act of war. It's like dropping bombs. Verse 8 says, we're missing the mark set by God. And then verse 10 says, we're people who live in open rebellion against God. Verse 10. And that's why if we all go out of here today and we go down to Fareham Town Centre and say, you need to follow God. Most people say, no, I don't, thank you. I'll live my life my way and don't tell me how to live. The Bible's never wrong. We are at rebellion against God. But every Christian, when you were converted, when you came to that position of faith in Christ, we raised the white flag of surrender. And ironically, when we dropped to our knees in defeat, we actually gained a spiritual victory. We changed from being those who war against God to being willing conscripts in his army, fighting for God. And as a result, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And peace here means much more than the cessation of hostility. It's the old Jewish word, shalom. It's that idea. It means prosperity, good intentions, well-being, relationship, all that is good that God wants for us to enjoy. And I love what John Winter says. A believer is not responsible for having peace in the sense of making it, but in the sense of enjoying it. We don't make peace with God. He's done it for us. But we enjoy it. We enjoy God's goodness. We enjoy God's presence. We enjoy being able to talk to him and know his presence in our lives. So blessing number one, we have peace with God. And do you know what? There are millions of people around the world, if not billions, who'll go to temples of all sorts of religions seeking peace with God, and they're not going to find it. You don't find it by lighting a candle. You don't find it by meditating in a corner. You don't find it by bowing down to a stone in Mecca or a statue of Buddha in Asia. You find it in Jesus Christ and him alone. We've got it, but don't keep it. Share it. Here's the second blessing. We stand in grace. I love this term. We stand in grace. Verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Years ago, there was an old woman from the slums of London who went on a kind of a church outing. They still do that, you know. I worked for many years with a church in Hounslow, and every year that little Brethren church in Hounslow would hire two coaches, and a lot of their community, mainly Asians, would get on board those two coaches, and they had their Sunday school outing to Little Hampton. And then they would go back at the end of the day. They had their trip to the sea once a year. And for some of those people in Hounslow, it's the only time they saw the sea all year. And that happened to this little old lady years ago in London. Someone took her to the sea. And as she looked out, she started to cry her little heart out. And someone said to her, "What's the problem? Why are you crying for?" And she said these words as she looked out at the ocean. She said, "This is the only thing I've ever seen there was enough of. It just goes on and on and on as far as the eye can see." Well, the Bible says God's grace is like the ocean. It goes on and on and on and on. And there's much more of it. You'll never get to the end of it. And when it comes to grace, you see, we're saved by faith through grace. It's not a person's faith. You've got to put your faith in the right object. Otherwise, you know, it's like medicines. If I take poison thinking it's going to cure me of a headache, I'm going to kill myself. I might have faith, but it's the wrong medicine. I need to take aspirin or ibuprofen or something like that. You've got to put your faith in the right object. And we're saved by grace through faith. It's all of God's doing, His plan. And the Bible says three things about grace. One, we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But it doesn't stay there. Secondly, we are sustained by grace. We are sustained by grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." When we get to our lowest point and we say, "I can't go on," God gives us the strength to go on. It's His grace. He sustains us. And then thirdly, according to this verse in Romans, we stand in grace. Romans 5:2. We're saved by grace, we're sustained by grace, and we stand in grace. And if you want an illustration of someone who stood in grace, think of the prodigal son. In fact, let's watch a little kid's version for just to keep our attention of that story, okay? You know the son who said to his dad, "Dad, give me my money so I can go and spend it in a foreign country. I'm not waiting till you're dead." Let's just watch a one-minute version.
The younger brother left home with his share of the estate to see the world. His father was saddened by this, but couldn't do anything about it. The young man began to waste his money foolishly. And soon, his pockets were empty. He had nothing left. He was so desperate that he decided to go home to his father and ask him to take him back as a farm worker. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. "Father," the son began to say, "I've wronged God and I've wronged you. I don't deserve to be called a son of yours." But to the son's surprise, his father turned and yelled, "Bring his best clothes and a ring and sandals. We'll have a feast tonight. My boy was dead and lost, and here he is, alive, and back home again."
Dead and lost, and here he is, alive, and back home again. When he returned home, he was standing in grace. Did you hear what the father said? "Bring the best robe and put it on him." Why a robe? He's showing him his position as son was being restored. This is not a farm laborer come home who's going to work on the farm. This is my son, so you dress him properly. He's dressed for the occasion. Bring him a robe. Mark him out from everyone else. This is my son. Put a ring on his finger. Why a ring? Because in ancient times, as in modern times, we give rings for special occasions. It's a sign of affection. This is not just a returned prodigal. This is my son whom I love. And I will demonstrate that by what I put upon his and put sandals on his feet. You see, it was the servants who walked around barefoot. If you owned the servants, if you owned the house, you wore sandals because, hey, you were wealthy. And the father ordered shoes to be brought out and a robe and a ring to say, this son has been restored to a position that he had before he went away. Why? Because he deserved it? No, the very opposite. He didn't even deserve to be given a job on the farm, he said. But he's standing in grace. It's not what he's done for the father, it's the father's love for him. And we stand in grace, not because of our love for God, but God's love for us. He treats us as sons and daughters, not mere servants. We stand in grace. Third blessing, we have hope. Verse 2, we have hope through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, Penny, my wife's name is formerly, her maiden name was Hope. So I always joke when I'm with Penny, I've got Hope with me. But she didn't like that joke, but it tickles me. But it's good to have hope, isn't it? Good to have hope. In an old Calvin and Hobbes comic strip, this conversation takes place. In the first frame, Calvin speaks to Hobbes and says, it's a bit like Snoopy if you don't know the characters. He says, life for the moment is my motto, because you never know how long you've got. In the second frame, he explains, you could step in the road tomorrow and be hit by a truck. Wham. Then you'd be sorry you put off all your pleasures. So what I say, live for the moment. And then he says to his friend, Hobbs, what's your motto? And he replies, my motto is, look out for trucks. Every believer has something they can look out for. We've got hope. Don't miss it. It's promised, and we're supposed to experience it. Every believer has hope. And did you notice, or maybe you didn't, these things link together. First, peace with God. That takes care of the past. That's salvation. When you come to God and say, God, have mercy on me, I need you. Second, standing in grace, that takes care of the presence. That's where every Christian is at the moment. We live by grace. And hope of the glory of God, that takes care of the future. And I hope Rosie and the family don't mind, but I've mentioned Alistair and his Thanksgiving service every day over the last fortnight to children. Because one of the miracles that's in the unit is Jesus brings people back from the dead. And I said, I was at a funeral and we couldn't bring the person back, but it doesn't matter because we know where that person is in the presence of Jesus. We have a hope. A hope that no one can take away. But to have that hope, you need peace with God. Don't get the order wrong. Peace, grace, hope. Here's the fourth thing. We have confidence. Confidence, verse 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, relates to a little incident that many of you all know about. And she says, you need to be thankful. Her and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to Ravensbrück, one of the most terrible concentration camps that the Germans had. And as they entered into the barracks, they noticed two things. One, it was terribly overcrowded. And two, it was infested with fleas. Terribly overcrowded and infested with fleas. And that morning, as Corrie read her Bible, she read from 1 Thessalonians, which said, rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. So you're in a concentration camp. You've got no food. You've got filthy clothes. There's nowhere to sleep. They're squashed in, and you're itching from the fleas. And she reads, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. And Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for their situation. And Betsy persisted, and Corrie finally succumbed to her pleadings. And then during the next few weeks, they started to thank God for the fleas more and more and more. And the reason is that the fleas kept the German guards away, which meant they could have Bible studies and fellowship times and church, because the Germans wouldn't come in and break it up because they didn't want to be bitten by the fleas. So what had been a curse, they saw as a blessing, because it gave them the freedom to meet together, to pray together, to share the gospel together. To rejoice is to recognize that actually God is in control. He has a plan. Might not be to our comfort, might not be what I want, but long term it will be to our blessing. So we have to hang on in there until we see how God uses that situation, uses those circumstances, turns them around for our good. And the Apostle Paul tells us that trials in life are working for us, not against us. Not everything is good, but God can use all things for his good. Doesn't mean it's good, but God can use all things. Just like Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God has turned it, and he's meant it for good. Or as Job said, Lord, you know the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. But if you want to be gold, you go through the refiner's fire. If you want to just be a boring bit of metal, then don't. So God allows us at times to go through the furnace of suffering until we reflect his glory and beauty. We have confidence, though, that God is in control. And then finally, we rejoice in God, verses 5 to 11. We rejoice in God. I don't know if you joined the club, my wife certainly did, where you get these kind of plastic bags and you unzip them, they're clear, and you shove in like duvets and pillows and clothes, and then you zip them up and you attach the Hoover and it sucks out all the air, and they go from giant bags down to little bags, and then it's more stuff, more junk you can shove under the bed that you'll forget about and never use for 20 years. Did you buy those off the Shopping Channel or Woolworths or wherever you go shopping? Woolworths, where did that come from? Asda, Tesco's. But here's the point, you've got an awful lot and you can shrink it down and it takes less space. And I'm looking at verses 5 to 11. Man, it is just full of an awful lot. And you've had an awful lot already. So what can I shrink it down to just for a final point? And I'm going to miss out a lot of stuff here and just dwell on one. Or two short thoughts, really, I suppose. We notice that in times of suffering, it's kind of easy to doubt God's love. And many people will say, why me? Why now? Why am I suffering? Why not that person? Why is it always me? And the Apostle Paul in these verses reminds us that Jesus Christ is the portrait, the proof of God's love. Look at verse 6. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have that saying, don't we? Actions speak louder than words. And God's love is demonstrated by action. He gave his son when we couldn't care less about him. So if we're following him, surely it makes sense. If he demonstrates his love for us when we were his enemies, how much more is he going to demonstrate his love when we belong to him? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. And when a gift is given, it's measured in two ways. First of all, the cost of the gift. You know, if I give you all a bar of chocolate, you might think, oh, that's nice. But if I say, oh, look, I brought you all a car, it's all in the car park, you'd be very impressed, wouldn't you? Trouble is, it's a corgi car, okay? No, it could be the greater the gift, the more you're impressed. God has given his son. You can't get any bigger than that gift. Nothing at all. The old hymn writer said, if I had the world and everything in it, and I brought it as an offering to God, it would be far too small in return for what God's done for us. And then love is proved by the cost of the gift and the worthiness of the gift. The worthiness of the gift. You know, if I said to you, I've got you a car, it's in the car park, there are the keys, and you go out and you find it's an old wreck, rusted, flat tires, no engine, you're not going to be very impressed, are you? But if you go outside and it's a brand new Lamborghini, you're going to think, wow. And if you give someone a gift, you know, if something is handmade, it's quality, you're even more impressed. Kathy does cross-stitching. If you do cross-stitching, embroidery, something like that, you spend hours preparing something. And so you've demonstrated your love for someone because of the time you've put in. And that's what Paul is saying. God has demonstrated his love for us in the cost of his gift and the worth of his gift. His son. Can you get any better than that? No. So in conclusion, the benefits of being justified, verse 1, faith, verse 2, hope, verse 5, love. They combine to help us go through the trials of life. We rejoice because we have salvation from future wrath, verse 9 and 10. And rejoice because verse 11 says we are reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, these are incredible truths. Help us just to ponder them, to reflect on them, and to be blessed through them, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So musicians, whoever's left, can I invite you back up? And let's sing our final song, which is, Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Everything we have is because of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross.
Thank you.
a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we started by singing how good is the God we adore. Thank you. We conclude with those same words. You are a good God who has demonstrated that love for us in so many ways. Lord, again, bless these thoughts to us. Bless our conversation together. Bless our fellowship. And bless the rest of this day to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.